Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we've been surveying the book of Ephesians for 2 weeks now, and we now land at verse 4. Ephesians is a rich book. And Paul, again, as we've talked about and looked at and seen it for now 4 weeks on Sunday mornings, 2 Thursday night studies, you know, we've just seen the riches of Christ and the grace of God being poured out. Last week, we picked it up at the beginning of that long sentence there at verse 3 through verse 14. And we pick it up in a neat place tonight because verse 3 is kind of the introduction to the sentence, if you would. Not only that, the introduction to the book, if you would. And the introduction to this whole conversation and this whole epistle on salvation and God's plan for redemption for mankind, reaching back into what we would call eternity past, moving us all the way through eternity future. And we're going to see as the book develops the plan of God for salvation for man. God's plan, the plan, what we call the plan of redemption. And it's been awesome because we saw that it was to the praise of His glory. It was just to God's glory. And we looked at that Sunday morning. And we saw that the neat thing here is that it starts with worship to begin with. Blessed be the God and Father. That's worship. That word blessed, it's worship. It's praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise His name because you know what? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Then He says in verse 4, as we pick it up, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ according to His good pleasure, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. Now verses 4 through 6, if you've been with us, you know by now, and if you don't, you haven't been listening, you know by now that we're looking really here at the Godhead. And we're seeing the Godhead and how He works in salvation. And we're seeing here in this first section, verses 4, 5, and 6, the Father. We looked at it, the Father planned it. But let's take a look at this. It says, just, you know, He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not only that, Paul would say, now Paul's worshiping, he's saying, not only that, but just as He chose us in Him. You are just as much blessed with every spiritual blessing, just as much as you are saved. The very evidence that you're saved today, which is as evidence that God chose you beforehand, is an absolute declaration that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. Now we looked at this on a Sunday morning, predestination, election. And I do want to encourage you, if you weren't here, or if you just want to study that again and study it out further, to get the tape. It's so important. You know, I think I did a 2-week series when I taught Ephesians before on a Sunday morning. When we first started the church, we did an in-depth study of the book of Ephesians. The election of God. God chose us. It's amazing. A lot of people, again, a lot of people come to a passage of Scripture like this and they just really struggle. They just can't grasp it. They don't get it. In fact, sometimes they're stumbled by it. Now, you need to understand something at the start. Paul's purpose in writing this section here was not to stumble the church, nor was it to cause the church to debate over Calvinism and Arminianism. Was not his purpose. To write volumes on why this view is better than that and to cause division. The whole book of Ephesians was written for the purpose of unity. interesting what Satan does. He takes what God meant for good and tries to turn it into evil. He takes that very, very book that is written on the body of Christ, the unity of the believers, and he takes it and he uses this verse to divide the church, to stumble believers. What is the context of predestination? Get this, it's very important, and I think it will help out tremendously. The context here, as we are going to see, is God's plan of salvation for the Gentiles. You see, again, we looked at the book and we saw that it was written to Gentiles. Again, chapter 2, verse 11 is very clear on that. Other portions of Scripture, we'll see it in our text tonight. You see it all over. It's written to Gentiles. Paul's a Jew. Paul has been an apostle, ministering, doing missions work amongst the what? Gentiles, the Gentile world, which at his time was the Roman Empire, and that's where he went. And you read through the book of Acts, and you see, and it's important to see this, and Paul planted the church of Ephesus. There were Jews among them, for sure. In fact, there were a lot of Jews, probably. There were more Gentiles, but there wasn't three Jews. There was a good number of Jews. And he'd ministered for 3 years there. And in all of Paul's ministry in Ephesus and throughout the Roman Empire, there was a reoccurring problem in the churches. And it was division. And that division was over something. It was over this conflict between Jews and Gentiles. Jews saying, hey, wait a second here. These Gentiles can't just come into salvation just like that. They don't even need to be circumcised, or what about the law? What about the covenant of circumcision? No, you got to put yourself in the shoes of the Jews. Imagine your whole life, the history of Judaism, and this is your life. This is within you. You know, and circumcision being emphasized, and the keeping of the law, and all of these things, and all of a sudden, here comes this apostle through your town, comes to your synagogue, preaches the Messiah, and convinces you he is the Messiah. And you're like, wow, and the Lord speaks to you, and you're born again. A born again Jew, recognizing that Jesus Christ was truly the prophesied Messiah throughout the Old Testament and fulfilled. And you're excited. But you're tripped up at one point. Not at Jesus being the Messiah, but that Gentiles don't have to come under the law. In fact, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to become a Jew before becoming a Christian. Now, for your whole life, you've understood that if somebody wants to become a follower of Yahweh, he must become, and he's a Gentile, he must become a Jew. We call it a proselyte. Or a God-fearer. Two different levels of coming into Judaism. One more committed than the other. And it's important for us to see. So there was this huge, raging debate which brought division. You know, debates always bring division. It's interesting. Debates always bring division. And so there was this conflict, and Paul saw it everywhere. So Paul seeks to address not only the Gentiles in Ephesus, as we've seen in the introduction, but the Gentiles throughout the area, the region of Asia Minor. This whole area, the area where the seven letters were written there in Revelation that Jesus addressed. It was coming to be, and was going to be even later on, we're about AD 60 to 62 during this writing. By the time 80, 90 comes along, Asia Minor was the headquarters of the church. Once it was Jerusalem. And then it was Antioch of Syria, where Paul came out of. And throughout Paul's missionary journeys, the main headquarters of the church became Asia Minor. And we know that by the time that the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, or received it as he recorded it, that was the headquarters. Those were the churches that were addressed in about AD 90. Those were the churches there in Asia Minor. So it was a very important location in Asia Minor of the church. The majority of the church was there. And it's interesting, you get out an atlas showing you where the church was and what. Man, the Asia Minor is just saturated. It's the headquarters. Interesting, it's the middle of the Roman Empire. God knows what he's doing. Good location for the base of the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here they are, and there's this division. And wouldn't you feel a little kind of intimidated by the Jews? Wouldn't you feel, even though Paul is saying, hey, you guys are okay, feeling like, well, I am kind of a outcast kind of brought in. Maybe I'm kind of at the mercy of the Jews, because truly, Jesus came through the Jewish people. We don't have time to get into the line of Christ tonight and all of the history of the Old Testament, but I encourage you to be reading your Old Testaments, because you'll really see this and understand this. You know, the Old Testament isn't written about Christians. It's written about the nation of Israel, about the Jews. It's not Christians. Christians are in the New Testament, the New Covenant. And there's a mixing here. And so if I was a Gentile in that time, man, I would feel like, you know, hey, they got some points, you know. I mean, I'm going to walk in this grace thing. Paul's convinced me of it. You know, that was his problem in Galatians, convincing them. I'll walk in this thing of grace, but, you know, I'm kind of a second-class citizen in the kingdom. And Paul takes them, you want to talk about encouragement? Predestination is all about encouragement, not discouragement. Paul's saying, hey, Gentiles, know this. Just as you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, just as that, you've been chosen in Christ when? Before the foundations of the world. Now this is going to strike the Jew, the Gentile, at surprisement. Whoa! This isn't something new. This isn't something, well, hey, you know, the law didn't work. We made a kind of a mistake, Jesus, so go down there, save them, and, you know, we'll do it a grace way. This was predestined, predetermined, what? That Gentiles would be part of the inheritance of the Jews, of those who put their faith in the Messiah. That the Gentiles would receive the blessings that were promised to Abraham in you. God said to Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And if we remember in our Galatians study, chapter 3. And you go, and it's in who? Abraham, what did that mean? The fulfillment was Christ. It's in Christ. It's not just Abraham's descendants, but it's singular Christ. And we went through that argument in the book of Galatians. And it's an awesome thing to think through and talk about. Because what he's saying is, hey, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What spiritual blessings? All the blessings in the Old Testament, all the promises of God, they're yours in Christ. Because why? It's all fulfilled in Christ. Wait a second. You're not a second-class citizen. You've been chosen in him before the foundations of the world. That what? That you should stand before him holy and without blame. Holy. By the blood of Jesus. Because you're in Christ, you are holy. You're not a second-class citizen. You're holy. And you will stand before him without blame. The word that's used here for without blame is the same word used all through the Old Testament for the blameless sacrifice. For an animal without blemish, without spot. Perfect sacrifice. Man, you're in the Jewish mind, in the Old Testament arguments, thought, it's holiness. It's purity. You Gentiles have been sanctified. You're just as much a part of the kingdom as a Jew. That is the context of predestination. That's it. So when the guy comes your way and says, oh, and starts going off on all this predestination stuff and trying to trip you up, bring him to the very text he'll have you at and say, listen, this was to encourage the Gentiles. True, yeah, right. We've been predestined, no question about it. But listen, God is on the throne, and God, before the foundations of the world, have called us into salvation. Do you know this? Before the foundations of the world, God has called you into salvation. Maybe you feel like a second-class citizen in the kingdom. Maybe you feel like, man, I'm really not much for the Lord. I'm really not, you know, one of the favored of the Lord. Whoa, step back. Know this. It's not what you do for the Lord. It's what he did for you. which in reality will cause you to do for the Lord. When you begin to see the favor of God is upon me. In fact, I'm holy and without blame before Him. You know, this before Him is an interesting word in the Greek. It literally means to see down in. To see down in. To gaze down in. And Wiest, in his commentary on the Greek, Kenneth Wiest, he talks about, and he brings this out here, and he says that it's God's holy gaze down into your very innermost being. And when God gazes into you, He sees you, because you're in Christ, holy and without blame. He doesn't see you as He gazes in with condemnation and, you know, looking down and saying, look at you, wretch. But when He sees you, the holy gaze of God penetrates your heart and He says, satisfied, because Jesus was our propitiation. Satisfied. Holy. Without blame. This is what we call our position in Jesus Christ. Wow, what a position it is. What a blessing it is to be in the body of Christ, to be in Christ. That's how God views me. Now, that's not how I view me. That's not how you view me. That's not how you view yourself. You know, and that's good, because you're not holy, are you? But know this. That is the whole thing about the grace of God. God has chosen you, predestined you to be holy and without blame before Him. In His love, He's done this. It's called grace. The riches of His grace. It's beyond me. I say, wait a second. Positionally, I'm holy without blame, but practically, I'm a sinner. You got it. Perfect. Right. God looks at you because of the blood of Jesus, spotless, perfect. Therefore, you can have fellowship with Him. Listen, you need to view yourself before God as God does. You need to walk in reality. Here's the reality. God has forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. Listen, they were all yet future when Jesus died, weren't they? I mean, come on. Let's just think logically. I mean, when Jesus died, where were you? Where was your great-great-great-grandfather? He wasn't even born. Where were you? You know, when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for your sins. Not just your sins before you got saved, or not just your sins up to today. He paid it. When He said on the cross, He said, it is finished. Paid in full. Done. What? The redemption of mankind. The sins of those in the first century, second, third, fourth, up to today and on until eternity. He paid. He redeemed the world with His blood. Therefore, when I sin, and when I surrender my heart to God's word, there's one thing left for me to do. And that is to enter in boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because I'm in the new covenant. Because I've been predestined to what? Holiness. Standing before God as He gazes into me, He says, Trent, I can have fellowship with you. Yes, you just sinned. Yes, you need to confess. Yes, you need practical cleansing. But know this, you can approach me right now because I knew you had sinned and I paid for that sin. You know, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. Now, we've talked about that. That foreknowledge. That it doesn't mean God looked into the future, saw that you would say yes to the gospel and choose Him, and therefore He said, based upon your choice, I'll make a choice now, and I'll choose you. Ridiculous. He knew you. Simply what it means. He knew you. He knew who you were. He knew everything about you. He knew you from the beginning to the end. He knew every sin you'd commit. And He foreknew them all. And He said, and knowing that about you, I now will choose you. And because I know you're such a sinner, I'm going to predestine you to conformity to my Son. Oh, wow! That's what I've been predestined to. Though right now, positionally, I'm holy and without blame. God looks upon me perfect. Practically, I'm not. But check it out. I've been predestined to be conformed ultimately in the perfect image of Jesus Christ because of the work of Jesus Christ. We can go on so many different angles with this tonight on God's grace. It's so rich. Where do I even start? I mean, my heart is filled and I got to get through the text. Because it's an argument and we want to develop that. There is so much. I mean, for us to be condemned is ridiculous, and that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is no condemnation. It's not, don't be condemned, it's, there is none. What are you doing? What are you talking about? You love how he closes after he says, that famous verse that I'm quoting there out of chapter 8, verses 29, to whom he foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to his image. And to whom he predestined, he called, and on it goes, to justified and glorified. And then he says, and what are we going to say to these things? What do you say to these things? Because this is what he says. What shall we say to these things? He says, if he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with his own son give us all things freely? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justified. Who condemns? You? Your friends? The devil? It's Christ who died. You didn't die. He did. It's Christ who died. And furthermore, he's risen again. And he's sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession. Doesn't mean he's at the right hand of God. Oh, God, save him. It's not like our intercession. Intercession means on behalf of somebody else. When we are, oh God, save him, we are interceding for the unsaved. We are on behalf of them, Lord, I stand before you, a base for them. I'm here on behalf of my friend that doesn't know you, and I'm asking you to save. I'm presenting myself for them. That's what intercession is. And if you read the book of Hebrews, you'll see it. Because in chapter 7 of Hebrews, it talks about, that's where it says, for he ever lives to make intercession for us. It goes on a few verses later, it says, and he stands in the presence of God for us, that we might approach the Lord. He's sitting at the right hand of God right now, saying, declaring, standing there as what? The mediator between man and God. He's just being a mediator, an interceder. He's a mediator. As he is there, as long as he is there, you're perfect in him. You're holy before the Lord. You're blameless. And you have access right now to the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. By a new and living way. The way that he made for you on the cross. Know this, he predestined you for it. He determined it already. And I think tonight we have much to be encouraged of. I don't care where you are in your walk right now. You can be encouraged. The Lord chose me. And he knows me. And he still chose me. And that's what just blows me away. He knows me, and then he chose me? Man, if I knew me before I chose me, I wouldn't choose me. I mean, you know, man. It's called grace. And Paul's saying, listen, Jew, Gentile alike. It's got nothing to do with being a Jew or a Gentile. It's got nothing to do with being smart or stupid. It's got nothing to do with being talented or not. It's got nothing to do with being, you know, cute or ugly. It really doesn't. It's got to do with God, who loves you. And he goes on to say, now find this and check this out in verse 5. He says, and you can pick it up in the end of verse 4, in love probably could go with verse 5. It could go with verse 4 too. In the Greek, it's the scholars are divided on it. They don't know really. Could go either way. It could be, you know, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Or it could go, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us. You know, I like to take it both ways. Because they're both true. And you can back them both up scripturally, and the Greek goes both ways. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Paul says here, he says, in love, and again, no commas, no sentence breaks, no periods here, it's just flowing. In love, he's predestined you. Predetermined is the word predestined. Predetermined. You to what? Adoption as sons. Key. You need to stop there for a second. Adoption as sons. Now again, Paul's talking to Gentiles. Gentiles are living in the Roman Empire among the Greeks. And among the Greeks and the Romans, adoption was a common thing. Adoption was something that was honorable. When somebody was adopted, when a father would go out and say, I want to adopt him. What he was saying, when he would adopt that son, he was signing a contract that that son was just as much an heir as his natural son. As his natural son. That means that him, the adopted son and the natural son would share the inheritance just as equal. By law. Could not be turned back on. Once he signed the adoption papers, it was done. So adopting was huge when you talk about inheritance. It's interesting because that's what we're talking about. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, the Jews had an inheritance in the things of the kingdom. It was given to them. Because why? They were the sons of Abraham. And when Jesus came on the scene, he said, don't say that you're the sons of Abraham. Don't give me that stuff. Because we are the sons of Abraham. Meaning, we are part of the covenant of God, and we are saved because we're part of that covenant, and we have all the promises in that covenant. Now, if their faith was in the Messiah to come, they did. But what Paul is doing, he's saying, you guys are just as much heirs as the natural born Jew. You're just as much an heir being a Gentile. You're adopted, and you've come into heirship. It's awesome. What an encouragement it's made to them. You guys are just so much an heir. You know right now that you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ because you've been adopted. We've been grafted in, according to Romans chapter 11. We've been grafted into the vine. We are part of a family in the kingdom of God. We, brothers and sisters, have an heirship that is incredible. It's called heaven. It's called Jesus. We are sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God. But here's the interesting thing. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And it's interesting, if you look at the context, it's right after in verse 15, he talks about being adopted. This whole thing of adoption is phenomenal. You know, you and I look at adoption thinking, that's kind of a bummer. You know, we adopted, that's not really like honorable in our culture. Yeah, I've been adopted. Sometimes a lot of people that have been adopted don't share that they've been adopted. I love the story that amongst the siblings that were fighting, the adopted son and the natural son fighting. And the natural son is making fun of the adopted boy, and he's saying, you're just adopted. They don't really love you. I'm the real child. And the adopted son just turns to him and says, they chose me. They didn't choose you. I love it. You know, they really didn't have a choice about you. Me? They handpicked. Oh, man, shut that natural son up immediately. Let every mouth be stopped. And I'll tell you what, isn't that how it is? Isn't that what it's like? We've been grafted in for sure. And we've got much to thank the Jewish people for.
preserving the Scriptures and preserving the line of the Messiah. Sure, they made a lot of mistakes, but don't we too? Yeah, ultimately they crucified Christ, but isn't that what saved us? There's much honor that needs to be given to the Jewish people today, saved or unsaved. And I would say if you had that attitude, you might have a door to share the Messiah with them. But you know what? We're equal with them because we're in Christ. We've been chosen by God, even as they were chosen out as a nation for Himself. We've been chosen out as a people for Himself. Adopted. Now note what it says here. It says, having predestined us, again, us is speaking Jew, Gentile, man, us, all of us, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. It's through Christ, by Christ, because of Christ. Note those words, in Christ, all of those through this epistle and the New Testament for that matter. You're adopted by Christ to what? To the Father, to Himself. The Father wanted you and He sent His Son to die for you. It says, according to the good pleasure of His will. It was according. Again, we saw that word according. The word means dominated, controlled. It was based upon God's pleasure to choose you, to predestine you, to adopt you to Himself, to reconcile you to Himself by the death of His only begotten Son. It was the pleasure of God. That's amazing. And Paul's saying to the Gentile world, he's saying it was God's pleasure to choose you Gentiles too. It was God's plan from beginning. God predestined it, and it was to His own good pleasure. It was to His own good pleasure. It to His the pleasure of His own will. The will of God is to redeem mankind. This is the will of God. This is the very throbbing heartbeat of the living God, is to save man. That's what He's saying. And that's why it's so important for us as a church to see that missions is not something we do, it's something we are. Because it's the heart of God, not to save your Belinda. Sure, it's the heart of God to save your Belinda. It's the heart of God, though, to save mankind. If they would be Arabs in another country where they're killing Christians for going there, it's the heart of God to save them. It's Jesus died for them. Are we willing to die for them? Paul is saying, listen, this is the throbbing heart of God. You want to know the will of God? The will of God is that, like Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let your good works shine among men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The will of God is that the Father gets glorified. How does the Father get glorified? As the gospel goes throughout the world. You know, there are countries right now, there are languages right now that the name of Jesus has never been said in, never been worshipped. You want to talk about glorifying God? Can you imagine bringing the gospel to that unreached people group, translating the New Testament for them, and being in a worship conference with them? Hearing for the first time ever the name of Jesus Christ being worshipped. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. People say, what's the will of God for my life? Well, here's the will of God for the church. The will of God for the world. The plan of God, the very heartbeat of God. And we'll get into, in the practical sense, different callings and things. When we get into chapter 4, 5, and 6, we'll see that of the body and how it works. And how we all have our own part. And that we all do that so that we don't hinder the growth of the body. But this is the heartbeat of God. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you guys aren't a second-class citizens. You guys were predestined, chosen, adopted because it pleased God, because it was the will of God to redeem the Gentiles, the Jews, the world. Whatever ethnic group or language they speak, God's heart is beating. Jesus' eyes are wet with tears, saying, oh, how I long for you to come to me. But like Paul says in Romans, as he builds this whole doctrine of grace, and he comes into this whole thing of the redemption of mankind, as he talks about the Jews, and what God did with them and what God's doing and how the Gentiles were to come into that. And when he gets to chapter 10, he says, whoever so calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless someone preaches? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, the gospel of good news. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The only way they're going to hear is if somebody shares. The only way somebody's going to share if a church sends. It's the will of God for us in saving grace to send, to equip, to raise up. It should be the very heartbeat of our church. Not that we're a missions church, but we're a God church. We're a church that does the will of God. Jesus died. And after he rose, he said, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. Hands on the baton. Here you go. Church, go. 11 disciples, go for it. And they went, and here we are. Here we are. Man, the work of God throughout history and throughout the world. Here we are, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, commissioned with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's beautiful. It's doctrine. It's the heart of the Bible. And if I could say it, Ephesians is the heart of the New Testament. It's the heart of God. To the praise of the glory of His grace. You guys like that? The heart of God. Illustration. To the praise of the glory of His grace. You know, when it's all said and done, and again, you can just line up, you know, I could quote them all, but we don't have time. Scripture after scripture after scripture in the New Testament. To see that this is the heart of the New Testament. Saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh can glory in His presence. On and on we could go. Romans chapter 3. You know, that no one can boast. That no one can say, I'm a Jew. I'm a Gentile. We say, we're saved by the grace of God. We're Christians. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in His Beloved, His only begotten Son, the Beloved of God. The loved of God. His Son. What are we accepted in? Nationality? No. I'm not accepted because I'm a Jew, Paul's saying. I'm not accepted because I'm a Gentile. I'm not accepted because I'm a scholar. I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. That's where our acceptance is. That's where our identity is. People are looking for identity today. It's found in Jesus Christ. That's where it is. Accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In the Beloved, in Christ. Again, you find that phrase. In Him, we have redemption. We looked at this on a Sunday morning, the word redemption. Important study. Bought out of the slave market of sin. The forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been bought. It cost God everything to redeem mankind. To accomplish His will. It wasn't free. It's free to you and me. It's called a free gift. And we're allowed to herald the news, the good news. Declare it. You know, a herald. A guy that would declare a king's decree. He would get on his horse and ride through the city declaring the decree. He would herald it. He would post signs about it. That's what we're called. The word preacher, herald, that's the word. We're called to post tracts everywhere. Written decrees. Declare. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And people will be saved as they hear the word of God. And we go declaring. Redemption. Bought out. Jesus died. God loves you. He paid a huge price. Your sins can be forgiven. That's what Paul's saying. It's in Him. It's not in Judaism you have redemption. It's in Christ. You have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according, again, the word dominated, controlled by the riches of His grace. The riches of his grace. And again, there's no way that we could spend 10 years in this book and say, well, we're done. I encourage you to study these, meditate through these things in your devotional life. Think about the riches of his grace and read Ephesians. Think about it. Read Ephesians and just see what the Lord wants to speak to your heart. Which he made, this grace, these riches, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in heaven, which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. According to. I love it. Which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. What did he make abound towards us? Grace. Grace. Wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge that sees into the heart of something and knows a thing by reality. Knowledge that sees into it goes beyond the surface of something and it goes into the depth. And it sees something, it understands it by reality. Which he made grace. He made grace abound towards us. And he gave us the understanding of it. Paul says, I preach among the Gentiles in chapter 3, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The neat thing is it's always abounding. It's continuing to abound. It's never stopping. And he will continue in your walk. And you'll notice this as you walk with the Lord. He continues to reveal his grace to you. He revealed his grace to me. I got saved one night and God revealed his grace to me. I know his grace. Let's move on. Deeper things. There's nothing deeper than the grace of God. It's the heart of God. And it's deep. It's past finding out. Oh, but you can find out things about it, but you can't find out everything about it. That's the great thing about it. It's a great thing when we study the Word. Well, we've studied Ephesians once. We don't need to do it again. You learned anything tonight? God spoke into your heart? You know, it's like, man, we're just flying over it. It's rich, it's good, it's right. Now what he's saying is God made this abound towards you. God's throwing it at you. You didn't come to it, it came to you. Jesus Christ came, is the very grace of God. And he came to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. God is bringing his grace towards us. And he's not just bringing it, he's making it abound. The word abound is you put like a bucket under a faucet and turn it on. And leave it on. And it fills the bucket up and you go, that's neat. And then it starts abounding over the bucket. And it just keeps going and going and going. And as long as that faucet is on, that bucket's abounding. It's overflowing. That's what it means. Overflowing. He made it overflow towards you. And he's giving you insight to it. He's giving you insight to this thing called grace, this thing called the new covenant, this thing which we're going to see is called the mystery. It's abounding towards you with not only wisdom, but understanding. Understanding is not just a knowledge of it, but it's a knowledge of how to apply it. That's what he's talking about. Prudence, the word here in the King James. The Greek is, that's what, it's understanding. It's the practical. It's God blows me away with the wisdom of grace. He just starts opening my heart, giving me wisdom into these things. As I study doctrine, study word, and I'm just saying, whoa, this is incredible. What shall you say to these things? Man, if God is for you, who could be against you? You know, and I'm besides myself, just blown out, overflowing. And then God says, now Trent, you had a great afterglow Thursday night. You had a neat time in the Word. He says, it's Friday morning. It's time to do it. It's time to walk in grace. Lord, what do I do? He gives me that. Understanding, prudence, into the new covenant, into this mystery. Don't you know the Lord wants to speak to your heart? Don't we understand that God is calling us to himself? Don't we see that the Lord wants us? He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. It was pleasing to him. It was his will. Don't you know that God wants more of you than he has now? Don't you know, like James says in James 4:5, He says that the Spirit yearns jealously for you. He wants you. He wants all of you. And he's not satisfied with a little bit or a lot, but he wants all. You know, I encourage you to pick up a book called The Pursuit of God. Maybe you have it. By A.W. Tozer. And just read it. He says it way better than I do. It's interesting. A.W. Tozer wrote this book called The Pursuit of God. Now, most of you know it. Probably a lot of you have read it. It's not a book you read once. Because you just won't get it. You got to keep reading it. He wrote it on the way back from a conference he did on a train. The whole book on a train. I just can't even begin to imagine the anointing of God on him when he was writing that book. I think of man, because it was just coming. And just what that book has done to so many lives. And the whole thing's about this. Going deeper with the Lord. Pursuing God. God's pursued you. Respond. Respond. Pursue Him. Because He will be found by you if you search for Him, Jeremiah says, with all of your heart. Search. You know, it's like you buy a lotto ticket. You probably shouldn't, but say you did. You're watching, you know, the news, and there it goes. Your numbers pop up. You won. You look for your lotto ticket. You can't find it. You would search for the lotto ticket. You would tear the drywall off of your house if that's what it took. And we're not talking about, you know, flipping a few I can't find it. Oh, well, don't worry about it. Let's go to bed. You would search. Jeremiah 29. The thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Therefore, call upon me. You will find me. When you search for me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I love it. When will you hear me? When will I listen? When you want it. When you search for me with all of your heart. Let me tell you, you can search for the Lord, seek the Lord, go after the Lord, and He's just going to keep abounding towards you, abounding continually. Wisdom and prudence into the things of the new covenant, which are the richest things that you'll ever experience. What? Into every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Let me ask you this. Have you experienced all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly place? See, I'm done. I'm there. I've arrived. Paul says, you know, and we go through this all the time, I haven't arrived, not perfect, not there yet. Philippians 3, one thing I do. Forget what's behind. Forget about where I have come to. And just keep pressing for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Yeah, going deeper and deeper and deeper. And he says, and whoever thinks like this, that's the mature Christians. Amen. I love that verse. Wait, that's maturity? I thought maturity was attaining. Oh, no. It's seeking. You'll never attain. Because it keeps abounding. Keeps abounding. He made known to us the mystery of His will, Paul says here. Made known to us, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Again, the mystery of His will. This word mystery, we're going to find it. It's going to be defined in chapter 3. We see it at the end of Romans, chapter 16. It's the gospel. The good news. Been hidden from ages past. It's been there all along. It's not new. We saw it's predestined. It's the will of God. It's the heart of God. It's been planned by God. And history's just been unfolding. And now it's time to reveal it. And that's why I think it's one of the most phenomenal things to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. To be in this age, this time, when the grace of God is being poured out. People say, well, if I was with Moses, man, God spoke to Moses. Listen, you want to speak to God on Mount Sinai? You know, God spoke to Moses. Yeah, that's great. What did He tell him? Do this and live. You don't do it, you'll die. Here's the law. You can't keep it. What do the people say? We don't want to hear God. He's with His voice is too powerful. No, we're scared. You, Moses, you go. We'll stay here. What does grace say? Lord, still small voice, God living in me, writing his law in my heart, not on a table of stone. It's the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 says, this is the new covenant. That God will write his will on your heart. Intimacy, fellowship, reconciliation, perfection before him. You can approach him. You can come to him. This is the mystery of his will. Again, this is his will to redeem man, to bring man to him, to adopt him to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, which he has made known to us. Paul's saying he's made known these things. These things have been revealed to us. This is ours and abounds. It's yours. We can enter into it. We can go. We can seek the Lord. We can have people write books like The Pursuit of God. And we can pursue God. It's an amazing thing. Gentiles, Jews, all alike, come and fellowship according to the good pleasure of his will, which he purposed in himself. God purposed this in his own heart. God didn't do it because you did something. And it's important to see this. And I don't want to labor the point, but I do. God said, man, this is it. According to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. God said, I'm going to do this. I am sovereign. This is my will. This is what I will do. I now purpose this in my heart. What? To save mankind and to give them renewed relationship with me. To reconcile them to myself. But I know by purposing this in my heart, it's going to take me to purpose to send Jesus Christ and give my only begotten Son. And he did it. This shouldn't cause division. Should cause us to get on our face and say, Lord, what else? I'm yours. You own me. It's bought at a price. You paid the price of redemption. What do you want to do with me? You want to reach the world? Yours. Just a piece in your body. I'm so thankful that you predestined me. I'm so thankful I've been born again. I'm so thankful that you determined in your heart to get me. Because I've determined a lot of things and they haven't happened. But you, when you determine something, it happens. And you're sitting here tonight. I'm sitting here tonight because God determined to get us. He determined through the work of his Spirit to pursue us. And he pursued you. He pursued me. He wooed us, called us to himself. Amazing. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. Like a father pursuing a rebellious son. And he got him. He goes over the one lost, or goes after the one lost sheep, leaves the 99. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Here he's talking about the mystery of his will, this plan of God, the purposes of God, the plan of redemption for mankind. He says that this is what's going to happen, that in the dispensation, the word dispensation isn't like we normally use that word. In our common language, in our common talk, we use the word, especially in the realm of Christianity and theology, dispensation, a block of time, different blocks of time. Old covenant, that's one dispensation. New covenant, that's another dispensation. There was the dispensation with Adam and Eve. There was a dispensation with Noah. There was a dispensation with Moses. There's a dispensation with Abraham. Different dispensations. Now, there were in the dispensation of grace, which they were, and you can see those. Patterns through the word. This word is a word that speaks of stewardship. It actually could be translated house and law, a compound word that would come to house and law. It's the one that lives in the house that fulfills the law. He's the law of the house. He's a steward. He's a master. What it's saying here is that God, in his stewardship, in the dispensation or the stewardship of the fullness of the times, that the purpose that he made known to us, the mystery of will, the purpose, it's coming to the end result of the work of redemption. The end result throughout all history, and what he's saying from the beginning to the end, God has been the steward of mankind. God has been distributing things. The word dispensation speaks of dispensing. dispensing the law, dispensing grace. He's coming to this that it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together. It's interesting. The word gather together is used in Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Same word there. It's translated sum up. And what it's talking about there is summing up all the laws fulfilled in this one word, love. And what it means is he's summing up every one of the commandments. He's taking a piece here, a piece here, a piece here, a piece here. He's taking them, making them all one. He's summing everything up. This is it. What he's saying here is that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he's summing up everything in Christ. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, Jewish believers, Gentile believers. Everybody throughout all history are saved, redeemed, bought and by the blood of Jesus, forgiven. The grace of God abounds to them. Where? In Christ. And at the end of the time, at the end of this time, when the rapture of the church happens, you're going to find that he's going to gather together, sum everything up in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. What is it saying? This is a very important doctrine to understand. It's saying that every single person on the face of the earth will be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every single one. Every single one that's going to be saved. If that was Moses, Moses was saved by faith. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It's all by faith. You know, people are so confused about the law. What about the law? How were they saved? Were they born again? Absolutely, in Jesus Christ. And, you know, don't have time to get into tonight, you know, Abraham's bosom and the whole thing. And we'll get into that in chapter 4. We'll look at that. Of how those saints, and where did they go when they died? The Old Testament saints, until Christ came. And then they all went into eternity. Listen, it's both which are in heaven and on earth. Everything. People on earth, people in heaven. All of that, it's all summed up in this. Jesus Christ. Man is saved by Jesus Christ. There is no other way for salvation. None. Man cannot be saved. Never was the will of God for man to be saved through the law. Absolutely not. That's an unbiblical teaching. And if somebody's trying to push the law on you and tell you you got to be saved through the law, forget it. It's not biblical. It's all in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according, listen to this, the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, the counsel of his will, purpose of him. It's what? In Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. Again, that inheritance. Now, this word in the Greek could go two ways. It could be we have an obtained an inheritance, or it could go we were made an inheritance. And both are true. And we'll see Paul prays that we'd understand that we are God's inheritance. Right down in this chapter, as he starts praying, what is it? Verse 19, verse 17, verse 18, that's it. Verse 18, that he prays there, which are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. God has an inheritance in you. God inherits you. Why? Because God adopted you. You're his. You're his property. And he's excited about that. You've been inherited by God. And so it could go either way. It says, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, it's according to his will, according to the counsel of his will, the decisions he's made. He is madly in love with us. He has chosen Jew, Gentile. He's chosen black, white. He has chosen whoever. Whoever tonight is in Christ has been chosen according to God's pleasure. God's pleasure. It was God's pleasure to choose you. It was God's pleasure to save you. And it's God's pleasure to use you for his glory. It's wonderful. And he says here in verse 12, he says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now I do want to mark out one thing here. The we here, because of the context of verse 12, is speaking of the Jews. Let me show you this. He says that we who first trusted, the word trusted would be better translated hoped. Hoped. And many translations translate it that way. And I want you to note, it's not in Jesus Christ, but it's in Christ. It would be translated like this. That we who first hoped in Messiah. He's talking about the Jews. Paul's saying we, the Jews. God's done all this, this whole thing, this whole plan of God from the beginning to the end. How he's working everything. And now he's chosen to make known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together. He did this so that he could. When the time's done, he's going to gather together all things in Christ. All of them. Old Testament, New Testament, Jew, Gentile, he's going to gather them all together. We have been made his inheritance according to the good pleasure, according to the counsel of his will. And he's saying that we the Jews who first put our hope in Messiah before Jesus came. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these guys, they put their hope in Messiah. Go read Hebrews chapter 11. We first hoped in Messiah. We should be to the praise of his glory. The Jews will be to the praise of the glory, to his glory. We will be. And then look at verse 13. In him you. Watch how it changes. It's we the Jews. We first hoped in Christ. We're going to be to the praise of his glory. You better believe it. And so if the Jews are there and they're hearing this, and the Gentiles are learning, wait, the Jews aren't cast out. No, the Jews are to the praise of the glory of his grace. Hey, it's to the praise of his glory. It's for his glory. It's his will. It's the counsel of his will. It's his purpose. But now you. Now he changes it from the we who first hoped in Christ, in the Messiah, to in him you also trusted, you Gentiles, after you heard the word of truth. You didn't hope in Christ, put your faith in Christ. You didn't do it until after you heard the gospel, because you didn't have the law. You didn't have anything to show you that there was a Messiah coming to redeem you. You had that. You were a pagan. And we'll get into how much of a pagans they were. I mean, you know, just witchcraft, all kinds of things was going on. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Jews were to the praise of the glory of his grace according to God's will, according to God's plan, according to his counsel. And we're going to see this, he's saying, in the end, in the dispensation, when the time is totally fulfilled. He's saying, but you guys don't fear, don't worry. Hey, look at you. You guys heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed. And I want you to note, to be saved, you must believe. In the very section of predestination, of God choosing, of God adopting, of God's will, of God's sovereignty, there's a call and an evidence to, hey, you heard, and not until you heard did you believe. And once you heard, you believed. Therefore, we need to go preach that they might hear, that they can believe, they can confess Christ. You were sealed. Now, we looked at this again on a Sunday morning. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Again, to the praise of his glory. We looked at this, the sealing of the Spirit. And that down payment in our heart, the word guarantee there is that word down payment of the inheritance that we have. Now he's talking to the Gentiles right now very clearly. He's speaking, he's on you, the Spirit sealed you Gentiles, and he's put a deposit in your heart, what? His Spirit, which has sealed you for redemption, for salvation. And we looked at this, how this is a foretaste of the things to come. A foretaste. I love it. The Spirit of God in your heart is evidence that you're born again. The Spirit of God in your life, maybe you doubt your salvation. Maybe you have struggles. Maybe you're going through things. And you say, God, are you really real? God, is heaven really a thing? Is it really real? What is all this about? What is all the Bible studies I go to and all the reading I do of your word and the prayer meetings and, Lord, the whole thing? Are you really real? Let me tell you, you're really going to have those questions when you get on a plane and go to China to smuggle Bibles. Because it better be real, or why am I risking my life? And, you know, that's the neat thing about God's design for the church through missions. It stirs us up. You know, I've said it before, I got to say it again. The church that's on fire is the church that's in the fire. And in the fire is out there, man, preaching the gospel. It's the fire. When people go, well, I want to be like the book of Acts. Why isn't our church like the book? Well, deal with the book of Acts did. They went to the innermost parts of the earth. Everywhere they went, they were doing open air preaching. They were going for it. You know, we want the power that the book of Acts has, but we don't want to do anything with the power. The whole reason Jesus said that I'm going to anoint you with power is that you can be witnesses unto me to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, and all the way through. You know, God doesn't get power for no reason. We want power, He'll give it to us, not a question. It's just, what do we want power for? It's so beautiful. But here it is. He's saying that power, that anointing on your life, that work of God's Spirit in your heart is a foretaste of heaven. It's to you a guarantee that yes, you're born again. Yes, God is real. Yes, God is working. Yes. Go for it. It's the guarantee of your inheritance. When? Between now and the redemption. What redemption? I thought I was redeemed. You are redeemed. But you're going to be redeemed. What do you mean? I was redeemed. I'm going to be redeemed. How am I redeemed? You've been redeemed, but your body, the taking place of it, when you're finally, totally redeemed, when you're in a new body in eternity, between that point, the rapture of the church, and what? Right now. Right now. The rest of my life that God has set my days that I have to live. The Spirit of God is in my heart as a guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession. I'm the purchased possession. And it's all going to be now, tomorrow, God willing, in my life, definitely at the rapture of the church, to the praise of His glory. Oh, it's going to be to the praise of His glory. So let it be to the praise of His glory today. So let our lives so magnify Jesus Christ, glorify the Father, and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, as He is the guarantee of our inheritance. Let us be a New Testament church, a church that says, Lord, You did it, and we're going for it. And brothers and sisters, I'm excited to see what God's doing. Isn't it once a week we're praying for somebody? They're going somewhere. That's great. Missions Fellowship. I mean, I'm packing them in. There's too many. We got to have one every week. That's how it should be. Are we a missionary church? No, we're a church. We're a church. We're the church. We're the light of the world. Let's lift that light up and let the world see that Jesus Christ died for their sins, the Father, to receive glory for that which we are. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Come and follow me. You shall not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. Need the light of life tonight? You sure do. Do you know the Lord? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? He redeemed you. He loves you. You say, I don't know if I'm predestined. I don't know if I'm chosen. Find out tonight. Go to the prayer room, pray, receive Christ, and find the sealing and the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. Find it. Receive it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. Come and find that God has chosen you. Well, I don't know if He has. Well, find out. You'll find He has. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Again, Lord, You're right. We're wrong always. God, our ways are not Your ways, and Your ways are not our ways, and Your ways are right. Let God be true and every man a liar. Father, we pray tonight that You, Lord, would just be glorified in our church and in our individual lives, and that we as the body would make, Lord, a healthy, strong church, that God, Your Belinda might see Jesus Christ, that we are living epistles, known and read by all men, and that God, Lord, from here to Montana, to Mexico, to Africa, Lord, to China. Let Your name be magnified as Your body goes forth. We pray that You, Lord, would be the Lord and we would be the servants. And Father, tonight we want to just worship You for redemption. For, Lord, commissioning us with the good news that others can know You. You trust us, and Lord, we know we're not trustworthy, but You still trust us. And God, You've given us the Helper, and we need Him. We need Him. We can't do anything without Him. And so, Helper, we pray You would come tonight and fill us with Yourself. freshly baptize us. We pray that the work, Father, of your Holy Spirit would be evident in this place. Not, Lord, only in afterglows, though we do invite that, but evident, Lord, in life, in every one of us. Father, tonight we pray you'd bless the table of communion, the bread as we take it. You'd reveal to us the mystery. You'd let that grace abound to us in all wisdom and prudence, having, Lord, made known to us the mystery of your will according to the good pleasure which you purposed in yourself. Father, just open us up to these things. Start showing us, Lord, your plan. Thanking you, Lord, for giving us the insight to your plan. That we know, Lord, the beginning to the end. That, Lord, we can think on, read about eternity there in the book of Revelation. Thank you. And Father, we pray that as we take of the cup tonight, that as we drink of communion, as we remember your blood shed, that God, we would give you the due glory and honor and praise due your name, that our lives would magnify it. Father, I pray for an increasing burning holiness within our hearts. God, a fear of you before you, standing, Lord, in reality, not letting, Lord, our hearts produce chaff, not letting our hearts wander in, God, in wicked vices, God, in lust and covetousness and immoralities, God, and Lord, contentions and hatreds and backbitings, God, and gossips. Father, I pray that you'd deliver us from greed and selfishness. And God, you'd purify us that we might truly stand not only before you, but before man, holy and without blame, because of the work of the blood. We confess our sins tonight. We come to you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.